in Psalm 119, verse 47, and I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Verse 97, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 113, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Verse 119, thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. Verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Verse 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Verse 163, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And then in verse 167, my soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. And I want to preach a message entitled this morning, Why We Should Love the Bible. Why we should love the Bible. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand and preach your word, God. What a privilege, what an opportunity. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for giving it to us. Thank you, Lord, that we know that it's your inspired, preserved word for us, God, and we're thankful for that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Speak to our hearts through the preaching. If someone here, Lord, is not saved, I pray that they would accept you before it's eternally too late. Help us as Christians, Lord, to allow the Word of God to work on our heart. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why we should love the Bible. Now, I don't know particularly what's about the number five, but I got 5 points in my message this morning and 5 points in my message tonight. All right? So y'all got 10 points you're going to get in about the next 9 hours. Amen? All right? But there will be a break in between. Okay? That's good, right? All right? So 5 reasons we should love the Bible. Number one, we're going to get right into it, is this. The Bible is our only offensive weapon against the devil. The Bible is our only offensive weapon against the devil. You remember when Jesus, back in Matthew chapter 4, of course he was introduced and he came on the scene and John the Baptist baptized him. And what a wonderful experience that was. And as John the Baptist baptized him, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. A voice came out from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And God put his stamp of approval on the ministry of his Son, Jesus Christ. What a victory that was in the life of Christ. But then we find in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus then, immediately the Bible says, was taken to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And we're not preaching about this morning, folk, but listen, don't be surprised in your Christian life when you experience a great victory that then there's going to be a trial to follow, all right? Hey, that's just the way the Christian life is, okay? But if you'll follow here the form that Jesus followed, you can have victory through the trials of life. Well, here we find in Matthew chapter 4, the devil comes to Jesus. And by the way, the Bible says Jesus had fasted for 40 days. Now, I've fasted before for very short periods of time. I couldn't imagine not having any food for 40 days. How weak physically Christ must have been. But yet, you know what we find out here? We find Jesus doing battle and being victorious fighting the devil. Listen to what happens here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. When the devil comes and tempts Christ, Jesus says this, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And verse 7, the devil tempts Jesus again, and Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 10, another temptation, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Hey, is Jesus more powerful than the devil? Yes, he is. Could Jesus have defeated the devil any way he wanted to? Yes, he could. But for our benefit, for an example to us, Jesus used the Word of God to beat the devil. And Christian, I'm just going to tell you right now, if you're going to make it in the Christian life, you've got to learn to master the weapon of the Word of God. Now, I'm sure as of most men in this room, I love weapons. Amen? I mean, if it blows up or goes boom, I love it. Okay? I love guns. I love knives. I love swords. I love bows. All right? Anything that can pretty much kill something I like. All right? Seldom am I ever without some kind of weapon on me. okay? Why? Because I like weapons, all right? The other day I had a preacher friend over, and we were remodeling our house, and we replaced the old toilet. My wife always kills me for saying that. Toilet. There's no R in it, I know, okay? Toilet. There we go. Toilet. In our, it's a Green County thing, brother. So hopefully it's going to be a Gibson County thing, too. I don't know. But I replaced a toilet, okay, in my house. But my wife's like, what are you going to do with that old toilet? Are you going to throw it away? I'm like, are you kidding me? All right. So I took that thing. I took it out behind my backstop. I had a preacher friend over. And we got out my AR-15 and blew that toilet to smithereens. It was awesome. That's the third toilet I've blown up in my house. It's fun. It's awesome. Okay? When I was a kid, I loved weapons. I mean, ask my dad. I mean, my favorite thing was to take a roll of black tape and make a weapon out of it. In fact, if you go to my dad's house today, out in his workshop, there's still some of the weapons laying around that I made when I was a kid. I mean, I made crossbows and sticks with knives on, all kinds of stuff. And somehow that translated to my boys. All right, I don't know how that happened, but it did. And the other day, my wife was getting rid of, now some of you women may not like this, okay, but just get used to it, all right? She was getting rid of an old butcher block full of knives. And she's like, you want to take this to the dumpster? I'm like, are you kidding me? Give it to the boys. All right. And you know what? My boys went out in the garage and they started making weapons with these knives my wife gave them. Okay. Now, some people may think that's not good parenting. I just call that great parenting, actually. Teaching my boys to be boys. Amen. All right. Hey, I've never had to teach my boys to like guns or like swords or like. It comes natural. Okay. It's part of being a man. Amen. Now, as much as I love weapons, as much as I love my guns and my knives and my bows, those won't do me any good when it comes to fighting the devil. I mean, hey, our American military has some awesome weapons. I mean, you start reading about them and studying about them. We got some weapons that'll do some pretty cool things, but there's no human weapon that can hurt or beat or have any effect upon the devil. There's only one, folk, and it's called the Word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Christian, let me encourage you this morning. You do not have to be a victim of the devil. You do not have to be a victim of the devil. You realize the only way the devil can have a victory in your life is if you give it to him. That's the only way. Does not the Bible say greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world? And you know what? The devil won't be able to get a victory in your life if you use the old sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and use it to fight the devil when he comes and gives you a hard time. The Bible says some things about itself. It says if you're a Christian, you ought to, number one, read the Bible. The Bible says in Exodus 24, verse 7, and he, Moses, took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18 and 19. And it shall be when he, speaking of the king of Israel, sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, and out of that which is before the priest of Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law, these statutes, and do them. Joshua chapter 8, verse 34 and 35, and afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessings, the cursing, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, the strangers that were conversing among them. Hey, Christian, here's a question. Are you reading your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? Don't tell me you love the Bible if you never read it. All right? The Bible says we're to read it. Not only that, it says we're to meditate upon it. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Hey, you want to be prosperous in life? You want to have good success in life? Then you must meditate upon the Word of God. That word meditate, it means to ponder. It means to imagine. Here you go. It means to think. It means to think. By the way, we all think about something, don't we? I mean, God's made us in such a way where we can only think about one thing at a time, all right? And the Bible says we're to think about it. We're to meditate upon it. By the way, Christian, you must think on purpose. Have you ever caught yourself daydreaming or maybe the devil hijacks your thinking? Listen, you got to get the Word of God. You got to think about it. You got to just spend some time throughout the day thinking about the Word of God. And then the Bible says we're to study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15, study Show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You say, well, that's the preacher's job. No, it's every Christian's job, amen, to study the Bible. It says this of a group of Christians in the book of Acts, chapter 17, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now listen to this. Then were more noble. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Notice here, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know why these Christians, God labeled them to be more noble? You know why? Because daily they search the scriptures. All right, I'm just telling you, folks, as a Christian, in order for you to master your weapon against the devil, you need to read it. You need to meditate upon it. You need to study it as a Christian. And listen, folks, the devil's going to come for you. I just promise you that's true. I mean, the devil hates Christians in general. He especially hates Christians that go to churches like this. He hates you as a Christian. He wants to destroy your life. I guarantee you this. I'd go even far as to say he's got a plan to destroy your life. He's coming after you. What are you going to do when he comes? You're going to cower in fear? You're going to fold like a lawn chair? You're going to compromise like so many other Christians have done? Or you're going to take out your sword and start whipping it around and do some damage to the devil? The devil cannot stand against the word of God. If Jesus Christ had to use the word of God to defeat the devil, we must use the word of God to defeat the devil. So why should you love your Bible? Because it's your offensive weapon against the devil. Number two, why should you love your Bible? Because it's how our faith grows. It's how our faith grows. Luke chapter 4, we just read this verse, verse 4. And Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone. You know what he's saying? There's more to life than physical food in order for you to grow. I mean, hey, if you're going to grow physically, duh, no brainer, got to have food. But he says this, but by every word of God. In order for your faith to grow, folks, it must grow through feasting on the word of God. So Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why God has set it up, folks, that we come to church and hear the preaching of the word of God. By the way, the emphasis of a good church is not on the music. Hey, is music important? Absolutely. Do we need it? Absolutely. But that should never be the focus of a good church of the music. Hey, the focus of a good church shouldn't be on social activities. I mean, hey, I'm glad that we're having these church picnics and time for us to get together as a church family and we have fellowships and things like that. But that should never be the focus of the church. Let me tell you what the focus of the church ought to be. It's the focus on the preaching of the word of God. The preaching of the word of God. The Bible says this when it talks about preaching, that God speaks to us through preaching. Titus 1 verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. That word manifested, it means to render apparent. It means to declare. You know, if you read the Old Testament, you know what? God used to appear to people and speak to them in many different ways. You know why he did that? Because there was no completed word of God then. But now that the Bible's been given in its entirety, God speaks to us as we read his word, and especially when we hear the preaching of his word. That's why it's important, Christian, that you're here to hear the preaching and you're here to hear the Bible every time the doors of the church house are open. Hey, if you're not here, you might miss something God's trying to speak to you about. So God will speak to you through preaching. God will establish you through preaching. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That word establish, you look it up, it means this. It means to fix. It means to steadfastly set. It means to strengthen. By the way, that's what God wants to do with preaching. You know how many times I've come to church with something broken or not right in my life, and the preacher seemed to know exactly what it was. Hey, you know what? I mean, it seemed like that sermon was just for me. Hey, let me let you in a little secret, folks. When we're preparing sermons, okay, I promise you, we don't have a list of every person's problem that we're preparing a sermon about. I mean, the preacher doesn't have a crystal ball, and he rubs it and looks into it and knows all your sins and knows all your problems. But how in the world can it seem, though, that the preaching seems to minister individually to us? Let me tell you why. It's because that's what God uses to help us as a Christian. I can't necessarily explain it, but that's what God used the preaching to establish us. Not only that, God shows his power through preaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. You look up that word power in the Greek, and it comes from the Greek word dunamis. You know what English word we get from the word dunamis? Dynamite. Dynamite. Hey, you know what? Anybody that knows anything about dynamite knows that dynamite will cause a reaction, usually a big one, amen? And my grandpa, God bless his souls in heaven today, amen? And so is my grandma. My parents are out of town. The only family member that's here is my Aunt Tanya, all right? So I'm going to tell this story, all right? My grandpa, where he lives at now, or where he used to live, where Tanya lives now, back in the day, before all the regulations, they used to pump their septic or their waste anywhere they could do it. Okay. Well, those of you know about this area, honeycombed underneath this are coal mines. Okay. In fact, I'm surprised there hasn't been more houses just fall on the ground. Okay. My grandpa used to pump a sewer down the old coal mines that was the works that was underneath his house. Okay. Well, one day a sewer got plugged up. Well, he happened to have a 6-inch breather pipe going down to that. And he worked at the coal mine. So he got this great idea that he was going to take a stick of dynamite and drop it down to unclog his septic. Okay? Or not technically a septic, but pipe. Okay? So he did. So he got the dynamite, drops it in, and runs for the hills. Okay? Well, the reaction that happened that day, something did blow up, all right? But it wasn't the reaction he was counting on. Instead of the explosion going down and clearing out whatever was clogged up, it went up the pipe, all right? And my grandma had fresh laundry on the line. And you know what's in a sewer, okay? And there was sewer stuff. We'll just use that word, all right? Sewer stuff hanging in the trees, all over his house, and all over the fresh laundry that my grandma just hung out on the line, okay? You talk about a reaction. Dynamite caused that kind of reaction. Now, Christian, listen. As a Christian, just as dynamite caused a reaction, that's what the preaching is supposed to do us that are saved. It's God wants to cause spiritual reactions in our lives, all right? He wants to use dynamite to blow things away in our lives, amen? Wow. Preaching ought to blast some things away in our lives, amen? All right, those septic tank things will blast it away. So the preaching of the Bible will help us as Christians to grow. Now, do you realize that it's not normal or healthy not to grow? It's not normal or healthy not to grow, all right? I mean, in fact, if you're not growing, you got some health issues, okay? Now, I don't have anyone particular in mind when I read this. Just trying to illustrate my message here a little bit, okay? But I found some short jokes, all right, since we're not talking about growing, all right? And knock, knock, who's there? I'm short. How short? Too short to reach the doorbell, all right? You're so short, you can sit on the curb and swing your legs, all right? You're so short, you have to look up to look down. You're so short, you need a ladder to get to the bottom bunk, all right? You're so short, you can tread water in a kiddie pool. You're so short, you can see your feet in your driver's license photo. You're so short, you used a handicap ramp because the stairs are too much of a climb. Or maybe a little too old, I don't know. You're so short, when you tell people I'm not happy, they ask what dwarf you are instead. You're so short, you're the last one to know when it rains. You're so short, when people see you on St. Patrick's Day, they ask you where your pot of gold is. And my favorite, you're so short, when you get insulted, you try to kick people's ankles, all right? Now, although we've had some fun, if you weren't able to grow, folks, there would be some serious problems in your life. I mean, if we think about our physical appearance that way, why in the world don't we think about our spiritual stature? Why is it okay with us, okay, that we haven't grown? Or actually worse, we're less than what we were as a Christian than we were last time at this year. Why are we okay with that? I mean, if we could see today the size of our spiritual man, what would we see? You see, folks, the key to our physical bodies growing is good nutrition. It's the same way with our spiritual lives. The key to growing spiritually is good nutrition. Your growth as a Christian is related to how much time you spend feasting on the Word of God. If your exposure to the Bible is only what you get here when you come to church, then compare that if you only ate that many meals a week. I mean, hey, if you're a good Christian, you get four messages a week. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, if you're a good Christian, that's what you get. How healthy would you be if you only ate four times a week? Would you be alive? Absolutely, you'd be alive. But would you be a healthy alive? Absolutely not. Okay? So Christian, listen, you can't just allow church to be your only feasting you get of the Word of God. I mean, I really believe this. The reason why some Christians are carnal and don't have a desire for spiritual things isn't because they're not saved, but because they're not growing, because they are starving themselves spiritually. So Christian, you ought to love your Bible because it's what God uses to help you grow in your life. It will help you grow. Number three, why else should you love your Bible? Because your Bible is an avenue for God to bless you. Your Bible is an avenue for God to bless you. Psalm 119, let's go look at a couple more verses back there. Look what it says in verse 1 and 2. What's the words that start these verses? You know what they are? Blessed. Blessed. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Luke 11:28 says this, but he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, I don't know about you folk, but I need the blessings of God on my life. I mean, hey, I mess up enough. Okay, where God's got to do things to me to, you know, to keep me right. Hey, I need his blessing on my life, folk. I mean, I need the God to show his blessing in my marriage and the raising of my children and everything I do. I mean, hey, I don't believe in luck, but I do believe in blessing. That doesn't mean that nothing bad will ever happen, but it does mean that God is looking out for you. And he promises to bless those who obey and be against those that disobey him. I think preacher maybe last year sometime did this, and we won't read very much of it, but flip back in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 28. I want you to see this. This is important. By the way, I would suggest as a Christian, you read Deuteronomy chapter 8 at least once a year in your life, every year of your life. You ought to read that. Deuteronomy chapter 28, like I said, we won't read all of it. Let me just read a few verses for you here. It says this in verse 1 through 3, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Notice here, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. By the way, that's talking and speaking about the law of God or the word of God. That the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And the blessing shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. And for the next several verses, God tells all the specific areas that he will bless you, all based upon how you respond and obey the word of God. By the way, folk, I mean, you ought to read that. I want those things in my life. I want God to bless me in all those areas. Yes, I do. But look at verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all the commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, then all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And then it begins a list of curses. Verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. And on a list of different cursings through that chapter. What are the blessings? What are the curses? All based upon? It's all based upon the treatment of the word of God in our lives. That's what it's based upon, folks. By the way, God hasn't changed his mind about that. If you want God to bless you in your life, and you know, that's why I said you ought to read that passage. And by the way, it's not general blessings. It's very specific areas in your life that God promises to bless you in. By the way, very specific areas he promises to curse you in. All based upon how you handle the word of God. All right, so folks, listen. You want to love your Bible because it's an avenue for God to bless your life. It's an avenue for God to bless your life. Number four. What's the fourth reason we ought to love our Bible? Because it deepens our relationship with Christ. It deepens our relationship with Christ. Now here's an interesting portion of verses. Let's turn there. I want you to see this. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Here we had some people trying to get to Jesus. And there's all kinds of people actually around him. and his family is trying to get to him. In Luke chapter 8, verse 19 through 21, listen to what Jesus says. Then came to him his mother and his brethren. By the way, these are the people he grew up with. His mother, his own brothers. Okay? And could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. Okay, so here's his family. They're trying to get to Jesus. They can't do it because of all the crowds around. All right, so someone finally gets a message and said, hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers are out here. They really want to see you. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 21. And he answered and said to them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now, no doubt Jesus was close to his mother and his family. But notice that Jesus offers the same kind of close relationship like he had with his mothers and his brethren to all that will hear the word of God and obey it. Go ahead, Christian. Don't take the time to get out of bed early and spend time developing a relationship with your Bible. Go ahead, don't spend time reading, meditating, and studying the Word of God. Go ahead and have a non-existent relationship with the Word of God, but you don't realize what you're missing out on. By not doing so, you are missing out on an opportunity to experience a close, personal relationship with Jesus Christ himself. By the way, folks, honestly, when it comes to our relationship with Christ, the difference between now and heaven, I know there's going to be a lot of differences, but the main difference ought to be, is the fact then you'll actually be able to see him with your physical eyes. You ought to have that type of close relationship with Christ now. By the way, it's available now. He wants you to have it now. He's waiting to have it with you now. But it's all based upon your choice and your relationship with him and his word. By the way, do you understand how important the Bible is to God? It is so important to God. Listen to what God says about the importance of his word. In Psalm 138, verse 2, it says this, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth. Listen to this, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. That word magnified means to lift it up. It means to promote. Now let me just say this, God thinks his name's pretty important. I mean, when preacher taught a few weeks ago, we looked at the Ten Commandments, and one of the commandments is this, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Hey, God thinks his name so important that, you know what, he's going to hold anyone to account that takes his name in vain. So listen, he holds his name pretty high, but you realize, according to the verse we just read, he holds his word above his very own name. That's how important the word of God is to God. Okay? Now, folks, listen. I mean, do you have a desire to be close to Christ? Do you have a desire to be close to him? I mean, after all he did for you, don't you want to be close to him? I mean, after all he suffered for us, after the experience he had in the garden where he sweat those great drops of blood, after he was led away and he was forsaken by his own disciples and he was buffeted and he had those crown of thorns put on his head, he had his beard plucked out, he was stripped naked, he was scourged, he carried his own cross, he was nailed to it, his body went out of joint as he hung there and struggled just to breathe, and then as his own father turned his back on him, and as he hung there and died for our sin, don't you think after he did all that for us, you'd want to be close to him? Well, folks, listen, you can be. You can be close to him. All based upon your treatment and your attitude toward the Word of God. The Word of God. So, why should you love your Bible? Number one, it's the only offensive weapon against the devil. Number two, it's how your faith grows. Number three, it's our avenue of for God's blessing. All right? And number four, it deepens our relationship with Christ. And number five, you ought to love your Bible because people have been willing to die for it. People have been willing to die for it. If you go to Revelation, you don't have to turn there, but Revelation chapter 6, we find a testimony here of some people. Listen to this. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, it says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now these particular verses are talking about people who will be martyred during the tribulation period. Hasn't happened yet. Let me say this. People will not just be martyred then for the word of God. People right now are being martyred for their testimony in Jesus Christ and the word of God. And people in the past have been martyred for their love for the word of God. And I would think that if someone is willing to literally give their blood, literally give their head for the word of God, don't you think we ought to love it? It's that important to give your life for? Don't you think we ought to love it? Let me read you some testimonies of some men who gave their lives to the Word of God. John Wycliffe. Although John Wycliffe died of a stroke before he could be put to death, he was so hated by the Catholic Church because he wanted to get a copy of the Bible in the hands of the common people that the Pope commanded that his books be burned and his body exhumed. He was then burnt and sent down the river. All because, you know why? He wanted the Word of God to be available to the common man. Because of Wycliffe's example, arose another man named John Huss. Because of his preaching and belief in the Word of God, he too was condemned to die. At his trial, the bishops appointed by the council stripped him of his garments, degraded him, put a paper mitre on his head, on which were painted devils with this inscription, "A ringleader of heretics." Which when he saw, he said this, "My Lord Jesus, for my sake, did wear a crown of thorns. Why should not I then, for his sake, again wear this light crown? Truly I will do it, and that willingly." When it was set upon his head, the bishop said, "Now we commit thy soul unto the devil." "But I," said John Huss, lifting his eyes toward the heaven, "do command into thy hands, O Lord Jesus Christ, my spirit, which thou hast redeemed." When the chain was put about him at the stake, he said with a smiling countenance, "My Lord Jesus Christ was bound with a harder chain than this for my sake. Why then should I be ashamed of this rusty one?" When the faggots were piled up to his very neck, the Duke of Bavaria was so officious as to desire him to adjure. "No," said Huss, "I never preached any doctrine of evil tendency, and what I taught with my lips, I now seal with my blood." The flames were applied to the faggots, and when our martyr sung a hymn with so loud, cheerful a voice that he was heard through all the crackling of the combustibles and the noise of the multitude. At length, his voice was interrupted by the severity of the flames, which soon closed his existence. Then, with great diligence, gathering the ashes together, they cast him into the River Rhine, that the last remnant of that man should not be left upon the earth, whose memory, notwithstanding, cannot be abolished out of our minds of the godly, neither by fire, neither by water, neither by any kind of torment. Here's a man who gave it all, literally allowed himself to be burned at the stake. Why? One reason, and one reason only, the Word of God. The Word of God. And on the list we could go, folks. I mean, if you've never read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you need to read that. That'll challenge you as a Christian. If you've never read that, tell you stories about people who have literally given their lives to the cause of Jesus Christ. On and on we could go of Christians throughout the ages and even in present day that are giving their lives for what sits on your lap this morning. Yes, sir. That's what they gave their lives for. Does what they gave their lives for mean anything to you? Does it matter that they willfully and cheerfully allowed themselves to be burned alive for us to have the opportunity to read and preach the Bible? Yet it seems we who live in America, the greatest and freest nation on earth, won't even take time every morning to make the Word of God a part of our daily lives. I mean, folks, listen, we take for granted the very thing that millions of people throughout the ages have been willing to give their blood for. And we take it for granted. So, Christian, listen, why am I challenging us with these thoughts this morning? Why are we spending this month climbing the mountain of the Word of God? I'm trying to get us to develop a genuine love for it. A genuine love for the Word of God. I like saying this. I don't like when I talk to the teens and the kids in the school when I used to be involved in that. I used to say to them, I didn't say, "Did you read your Bible this morning?" I used to say this, "Did you have a relationship with your Bible this morning?" Because, folks, it's way more than just cracking it open and doing your time reading your 2 or 3 chapters a day. I mean, God literally wants to speak to you. God literally wants to change you through the Word of God. So why did I bring this message this morning? As we spend this month climbing the mountain of the Word of God, I want you to learn to love the Bible. For its truths are never changing. Its words are never failing. Its message is never wavering. And folks, I promise you this, you can trust what the Bible has to say. You can trust what it has to say. I used to have this statement I would make, bank on the book. Bank on the book. Billy Sunday, of course, the famous evangelist, he gave a testimony about the Bible, and he was being questioned by some critics, and he had this to say. He said, you know what? If the Bible goes down, I'll go down with the Bible. And folks, listen, what an attitude to have. Hey, you know what? It's not, but if it was, if the Bible was wrong, then you know what? I'll just take it being wrong. But let me say something, folks. It's not wrong. It is the Word of God. You can trust what it says. You can trust it with your life. You can trust it in the lives of your children. And you can trust it to live by. It's good enough for living on this earth. And it's just like the song the old-time religion says, it's good enough to get us to heaven. Amen. The old-time religion, the Word of God. So why should we love our Bible? Number one. It's our offensive weapon against the devil. Number two, it's how our faith grows. Number three, it's an avenue for God's blessing. Number four, it deepens our relationship with Christ. And number five, people have been willing to die for it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the Word of God. And Lord, I know that all of us at times have not loved the Bible the way we ought to have, Lord. And shame on us for not loving it, Lord. But help us, God, to develop a relationship with your Word. God, help us to love it, Lord, the way those martyrs loved it. God, help us to embrace it, Lord, the way our forefathers have embraced it. Help us, Lord, to never forsake its truths. Help us to apply it to our lives, God. And thank you for the Word of God. Now, Lord, I pray that you'd bless us this morning. And whatever work needs to be done in the hearts of your people this morning, I pray they'd be willing to allow you to do that. And bless our invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.